Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I'm going to invite you to open in your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're going to want the Word of God open before you. Typically preach out of the ESV, but tonight I found it, my NIV Bible, I got it. And it's fun to see the notes that you have in different versions of your Bible. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, going to be, as you notice in the order of service, just verses 15 and 17 through 17 tonight. But you will want this open as we go word by word through the word of the Lord. Before we hear God's holy and inspired word, let us pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we understand that our minds by themselves are not capable of that work. For Lord, what is of the flesh is of the flesh. It's of death. So Father, we are happy to acknowledge tonight that we need your Holy Spirit to open this word to us. And Lord, not only to open the word, but to open our heart and our minds. Father, we pray that your Spirit would show us the Lord Jesus Christ, why we should love him and rejoice over him, submit to him and serve him with all of our lives. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work in only the way that you can work, to the praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hear these familiar words to you, beginning in verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Now, since I'm guest preaching tonight, I can get away with a lot. And normally, I would never preach a sermon that starts in the middle of a sentence. That's just not proper whatsoever. I'd like to preach word by word, line by line, through a book of the Bible. But for tonight's sake, Pastor Steve said, would you preach on something that has moved your heart, that you are committed to? As you work in church planting and in those endeavors, what is it that you would hope somebody, a brother or a sister in the Lord, would know, that they would delight in, that they would talk about, that they would shape their life around? And when he gave me that instruction, this was the verse. There was nowhere else to go. This is where I would want your or anyone I serve's heart to beat. The words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Now, Paul is instructing the church. He's preaching to Timothy. He's teaching Timothy, and he wants him to grow in the word. And you're going to see here tonight, and I want you to have this in front of you. And if you got a pen and it's your Bible, I would mark it up and make some notes. There's going to be some great little nuggets in here that Paul is saying, you got to have this. You got to be ready with this. I want you to know it so well that you don't even need to look at the text. That when someone says to you, why do you love Scripture? I'll tell you why I love Scripture. I'll tell you why I'm not wavering one inch off of the Word of God. Because of this. And so that's where we're hoping to go tonight. That we're going to see from Paul by the Holy Spirit that verse 15, Scripture makes you wise. We want to see verse 15 that Scripture leads you towards salvation. We want to see right there in verse 16 that this book is God-breathed, and that should move you to worship. We want to see in verse 16 that this book is useful, and not in a vague way. But we want to be as specific as the text is specific. So I want you to walk out of here saying, this book is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and I love all four of those. And I want to see all four of those in my life. And then lastly, we want to leave here tonight with verse 17 saying, I love the word of God because it's preparing me for every single good work that's going to come in my life. And I know that God's prepared good works, and I want this word to guide me in preparation for whatever the Lord has for me. So that's what we want to see. Now, when I was a young boy, I would sit up in that balcony about halfway up, always on what is going to be my left side. And in that front pew before the walkway there, my dad would hand me Mentos or Wilhelmina Mints, which you happen to have in your welcome kit right there, individual wrap Wilhelmina Mints. And when I was disobedient with my twin brother or naughty on occasion, the hand would reach over firmly on the back of the neck. He would walk me out that aisle, down those stairs, and we would walk back to Jenison High School where I lived in correction and rebuke. That's what we would do from that very balcony. Now, here's my question to you. Why would a young boy who really didn't care much go from sitting in that pew up there to want to give his life to the exposition and teaching and shepherding of this word? What gets an 8-year-old from there to here? Because what I want to say to you tonight is there's a lot of obstacles in the way of that path. I want to give you some examples of some obstacles you're going to run into. Just listen to a few quotes about the Bible you hold in your hand. This is Abraham Lincoln. You're probably familiar with his name. Abraham Lincoln says this: "I believe the Bible, what you're holding, is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." That's Abraham Lincoln. And I Googled it. It's real. It's not fake, okay? It's real. That's pretty high praise. Listen to this. This is Mark Twain, famous author. He says, "The Bible has noble poetry in it." This is the book you're holding. "And it has some good morals and a wealth of obscenities. And the Bible you hold has an upwards of 1,000 lies." That's Mark Twain, one of the famous authors America has ever seen, believes that your book is obscene and full of lies. Let's press it a little harder. You may know the name Dan Brown. He's a popular author. He says this: "You can point to the alleged miracles of your Bible, or any other religious text for that matter, but they are nothing but old stories fabricated by man, and they have been exaggerated only over time." Dan Brown, modern atheist, would say to you, your Bible is nothing more than your favorite fish story. I mean, I'm sure it kind of happened, but it's been lied about ever since. Last one. This is Dan Barker, famous critic of the Bible. He says this: "You," listen, this is you. He's talking to you right now. And this guy's alive, you can meet him. "You believe in a book, Cedar OPC, that has talking animals, wizards, witches, demons, sticks turning into snakes, food falling from the sky, people walking on water, and all sorts of magical, absurd, and primitive stories. And you, Cedar OPC, say that we atheists are the ones that need help? It's you." How does a boy get from that balcony through the onslaught of society that rejects your book as fanciful and end up saying, "I will give my life to the advancement of this word"? Why would you do that when society says you are, quote, in need of help? Well, that's why we're in 2 Timothy tonight. And I want you to see why this book is beautiful and captivating and worth your life. And so look at with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's see why we love this book. Because that's what we're going up against. But from Paul, by the Holy Spirit, look at verse 15. He begins this way: "And how you have learned from infancy," or how you have from infancy, "you have known the Holy Scriptures." He said, "All right, Timothy, here's what you want to remember. You were trained by your mother and your grandmother in the Holy Scriptures. You know that, Timothy. That's where it came from. This has been a part of your family line." Now notice, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, "Because it was good enough for grandma," or "it was good enough for your mother, it's good enough for you," right? That's not his argument. He's simply saying, you've known this from a very age. It hasn't changed. You've seen it, the Old Testament, stand the test of time with your family. And now, where is this going to go? Look at what he says. You're in verse 15. And now from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. They're holy, Timothy. There's a nature to them. They're distinct. They're set apart. And then look at where he goes. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you've known them for infancy. That's great. But Timothy, I want you to know what they do. This is verse 15. They make you wise for salvation. So when someone says to you, why do you love the scriptures? The first answer I come back with is, because this is what gives me the wisdom for salvation. This is where I learned what I need. For God's general revelation out in creation declares that he is glorious and intricate and beyond comprehension, but creation doesn't tell me all that I need. So when you see there in chapter 3, verse 15, that word salvation, what does that mean? And don't give me a Christian answer. Think of as you're speaking to a non-Christian. What do you mean when you say to somebody, this book gives me wisdom, insight, understanding, so that I run towards salvation? What does that mean? Well, here you go. Here's why I love this book. Because salvation negatively is what? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says salvation is because you're enslaved. The Bible shows up and says to you, look, Jeremy, your problem isn't that your IQ needs to be 10 points higher or you weren't born into the right family. Jeremy, you know what your problem is? You're enslaved to Satan, sin, and death. Does anything else tell you that in the world? And Scripture comes along and says, I'll tell you right off the bat. We'll get three chapters in and I'll introduce you to Satan, sin, and death. That's your problem. You're enslaved. Also, that's the wisdom that Scripture teaches me. What else does it teach you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, but that you are guilty, that your enslavement is not somebody else's doing, and you can just blame them. I mean, it's their fault. This enslavement is my fault. It's my guilt. It's my rebellion, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So I'm enslaved. I have the guilt of that enslavement. And then Scripture comes along and says, and punishment is coming. Ephesians chapter 2, 5 and 6 gets the clearest on that. Punishment's coming for this guilt, for this sin. Wow. That's why you love the book. Yes, that's exactly why I love the book. Because it articulates for me in wisdom the problem. So I look outside of myself and go, I need salvation. And here's the positive side to the word salvation. So we're still on one word. That's the negative side of salvation. What's the positive side? Well, this, that there is a righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 talks about the righteousness we need. And the Bible comes along and says, it's not in you. It's in someone else. And it's not in you, and it's not in you. It's in one singular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can atone for this sin, this guilt, this slavery, not by just getting your act together. Go to him. Go to Jesus. There is a righteousness that overcomes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it a freedom. So I'm enslaved, but there's a freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Scripture says, Ephesians 2 verse 13, that I now have fellowship with God. I have the love of God in my heart, and I have everlasting life secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul to Timothy, verse 15. And now from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Paul is saying, Timothy, when you build the church here in this region, this is where you're going to build it. Not on the wisdom of yourself, Timothy, but on the wisdom of whatever the word has to say. And then look at what he adds, through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is the beautiful message of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Scriptures come along and say, Jeremy, it's me, you do not have enough to redeem yourself. You must find it apart from yourself in someone else, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to his accomplishments. And so, friends, that's why we love this word. That's why we don't worship every word on a page. We don't worship the words. We worship the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we delight in this word, and we don't move an inch off of this word, because this word gives us the wisdom. It opens our eyes so we would know who we are, that we could rightly then go to see who we need. That's why we love this book. And so Dan Brown can belittle this book, and other people can mock this book, but they have no wisdom better than the word. And so, friends, I would rather endure their mockery, or the mockery of a first freshman year psychology professor at Grand Valley or Michigan State or Michigan, pick your institution, who thinks your Bible's silly. I would rather endure their mockery than turn from the wisdom of the word, because they have nothing better to offer that more clearly shows me who I am and what I need. So I love this book, and I hope you rejoice in this book, because it makes you wise for salvation, not in of yourself, but by faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, Timothy, brother, build your life here. Now, look at what he does in verse 16. Now he's going to give you some depth. He wants to add some subpoints, and he begins with this. All scripture is God-breathed. Did you catch it? All of it. Every single word. Now, the chapter headings, the chapter numbers, and the verses, of course, were added later. But the actual words of scripture, Paul is saying to Timothy, every bit of it. So seriously, the genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew, you're really like, that's going to be your Christmas card this year? Do it. Do it. Make that your Christmas card this year and put your family's picture on the back. Do it. Why? Because that scripture is just as powerful as any other one you pick for this Christmas Advent season. Now, we actually don't believe that, do we? Come on, be honest with me. If we look at how we read our Bibles, do we really believe that? Or do we look at, you know, a gospel, a few short ones in the New Testament, and maybe the first six chapters of Genesis, but we get bored by then and forget it. We're not going all the way into the 50s, not having it. Paul is saying to you, there's not a single word wasted in this book. And you should be asking right now, why? Why, Paul? Why should I hang on every word? Look at what he says. Verse 16, chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed. And that's the thing. That's what hooked me, is this idea that scripture is God-breathed. This is your word. This is your one Greek word I'm going to give you. Don't say it out loud or try and impress people with it. Nobody cares if you know Greek, but you need to know this. That word is theanoustos. Theanoustos. And if you break that word in half, this is what you're saying. That is the word God breathed. Theos, theanu, God. Pneo, pneustos, breathed. So when Paul comes to Timothy, a pastor in the church, he says, Timothy, this is how you're going to do gospel ministry. You're going to be about the word. You're going to be about every single word. And Timothy, you're not coming one inch off of the word. Why, Paul? Because when Timothy takes us to the word, he is taking us to the very breath of God. Here's what he means. When you read this, its origin is not Paul. For no scripture was written by the hand of man, but by the Holy Spirit who carried them along. When you read scripture, you are having a divine encounter with the breath of God, which is the Spirit of God. If you want to know the Holy Spirit, if you want to walk in the Holy Spirit, greet the Spirit in the Word, the very breath of God. I say this all the time, but you go back to Genesis and you look at God creating man in his image. And ladies, if you're married, or ladies, if you're dating someone, where did your boyfriend or your husband come from? A pile of dirt. That's what God did in Genesis. He scooped up dust and dirt. So guys, don't get too high on yourself. That's what he scoops up, but what does he do with it? What happens? But a pile of dirt becomes a living, breathing, made in the image of God with all dignity, all value, and all worth before a holy God, simply because he took inanimate object and went, whew. And scripture comes along and says, God has done the same thing here by his Holy Spirit. It is his breathed out word. So that's why I can't take my affections off Scripture. I can't take my mind off Scripture. I'm not going to walk away from Scripture, because this is the one place I can go with absolute assurance and say, this is God speaking to his people. And I understand some of you think it's silly, and I understand there's some things I got to work through in here. There might be some things that seem like a contradiction, but at the end of the day, the nature of this book is the very nature of God. So that's why I love it, and that's why I rejoice in this word. You know 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, I alluded to it earlier. For prophecy, Scripture, never had its origin in human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So now look at verse 16b. If we could pack it up right there and go, I don't need to know anything else. This is the breath of God. This is God living and moving and breathing among us. I'm good. But he's going to give you four tangible little, okay, put your hook onto these. Look at them. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And here we go. And is useful for four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. First, teaching. He's saying, look, this is why you should love this book. It is going to come to you, and it's going to be your teacher. Many of you probably have your favorite teacher in middle school, elementary, high school. Some of you, it's your mom or your dad, depending on homeschool, public school, wherever you went, you got someone who taught you, who influenced you. The greatest teacher of our day and age right now is who? YouTube. More people learn things on YouTube than any other source of information in the world. It's the number one greatest teacher. And Paul comes along and says, no, I got a teacher for you. It's going to be Scripture. And this is what's beautiful. This book will teach you through song. You ever read the Psalms? They're singing. This book will teach you through history. Have you been in the Old Testament and seen the history of Israel? This book will teach you through poetry. This book will teach you through Revelation. Let's just go there. This book will teach you through grand visions and revelation. This book will teach you through all kinds of means. This book is saying to you, I want to be your teacher. So I want you to have the mind of God that you might know the will of God. Look at the next one it gives you. Not only will it teach you, that's why I love it, but it says rebuking. No, seriously, you like that? You really open your Bible tomorrow morning, Monday morning. You open your Bible and you're like, Lord, please rebuke me today. You open up to your favorite text and you say, Lord, bring on the rebuke. No, we don't. We do not think that way. We do not act that way. But listen to this. But what is a rebuke but an exposing or a reprimanding of error? That's rebuke. That's a negative aspect. And what Scripture says to you is, I love you enough. This is God to you. I love you that by my word, I will not leave you as I found you, because you don't have it all together. What I'm going to do is conform you into my image. And so part of that task by the word is to show you, Jeremy, where you don't think properly, where your affections don't match my affections. And Jeremy, I'm going to call that out. And so I love it when Scripture rebukes my pride. Reading this book humbles me. I love it when this book rebukes my materialism. It says, Jeremy, your contentment's supposed to be in Christ, not your car. I love it when this book rebukes my lust and says, you don't get to go the way of your natural desires, Jeremy. No, your desires, your lust gets to be channeled and crucified following the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it when this book rebukes my idolatry and says, Jeremy, you got a million little gods you love to follow. There's one who's better. Jeremy, crucify those gods and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that this book rebukes me. The third thing you see it there right in the verse after rebuking is correcting. And so this is the complement to rebuking. It doesn't just call out what's wrong. I mean, any parent can do that. Hey, stop hitting your sister. I mean, okay, great place to start. Stop hitting your sister. Do you want to build your kid up? You want to teach him to honor his sister, to be sacrificial for his sister? Do you want to point him in any positive direction? Scripture wants to do that to you. It's not just yelling no at you all the time. It's saying, here's who you get to be. It corrects you and points you in the way that we should go. And so the degree to which we walk in the word and know the word is the degree to which we'll walk rightly in the world. And so Scripture says, I want to train you. I want to rebuke you. I want to correct you. And then listen to this last one. I want to train you in righteousness. And this is why I love the word of God. Because this book comes along and says to you tonight, there's an image that you're seeking. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me and read this word, and I will reveal to you who Christ is, what his nature is like, and I will, by the Spirit, conform your mind, and I will conform your heart into the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, you're going to go from the old woman into the new woman, the old man into the new man, from death into life. And the Bible's saying to you, when you come to me, when you read me, I'm going to transform you. If you got a membership at a gym, and 6 months later, you picked up 50 pounds and higher blood pressure. How's that gym doing? Not the goal, right? And Scripture comes to you and says, I've got a goal for you. I am going to work you out. And it's going to hurt. And you're going to want to skip a few sessions because you're going to be sore. But do you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to take you wherever you're at, and I'm going to train you in righteousness. What kind of righteousness? I'm going to train you what it looks like to be modeling the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, there is no better aim or goal of your life, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever God gives you, to look back and go, what did you spend your time on? What was the trajectory or the aim of your life? But that you would say, I wanted to be trained in righteousness. I wanted to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace and by his mercy. And so look at how he ends in verse 17. So that, here's the big take home for Paul. This is what we're driving towards. So that the man, or as the ESV says, person of God or servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is the point. Paul is saying to you, when you engage Scripture, there's an end goal. And this end goal for your life is that these things would work out in tangible fruit on Monday. That people will be able to go, are you seriously, Stephanie? She was a train wreck last year. What's gotten into her? There's been some progress there. And that you might be able to go, yeah, I'm still a train wreck. I am. But I've been submitting myself to the word. I've been crucifying my flesh daily according to the word, and I am not arrived, and nor will I ever in this life. But that fruit of patience you saw in my life when my kids in the grocery store had a level 10 meltdown and took things off the shelf, why I didn't lose it is because I've been reading about Israel in the Old Testament. I've been seeing about the long-suffering patience of God against a rebellious, idolatrous people, and those people took their earrings off, melted it down, made golden calves, and worshiped them. My children aren't that bad yet. They're not there yet. We're getting there, but they're not there. And so if God can be long-suffering and patient with me and with them, then Jeremy, don't get me wrong, I don't want my kids having a level 10 meltdown in the grocery store, but this everyday life event becomes an opportunity for me, a platform for me to display to my children the Father heart of God. And to display to my children that there's a patience and a suffering that is outside of myself and only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we call that fruit of righteousness. We call that a good work. And so Scripture comes along and says, I have a plan for your life. It is a Spirit-led, God-driven, only accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ plan for your life, that when you come to this book, you have an encounter with the risen Lord. You have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and you get a glimpse into the holiness and the mind of God the Father. And friends, that will never leave you unchanged. And so why do I love the Word? It's because it makes me wise to salvation. It is very breathed out by God. It's incredibly useful. It teaches me, it rebukes me, it corrects me, it trains me in righteousness. And friends, it prepares me for every good work that the Lord has ordained by his wisdom. And so that's why we love the word. That's why we stick to the word. That's why we model our lives after the word. And that's why no matter what anyone says, while we take their criticisms and critiques seriously and we engage, we never back down from the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good and faithful gift of the word. Lord, we thank you that we are not the living word, that we do not have the wisdom in and of ourselves. And so, Father, thank you for this good and gracious gift. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts, and Lord, that it would result in countless good works, all to the praise of your glorious name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.